You already know that I make mistakes in my handouts, so if you find a mistake, please don't hesitate to point it out so that we can correct it in what goes out after tonight. This past week, you had four lessons to read through. Now, let me reiterate some things as we go along. The idea... Yes? Okay. Don't point it out to me. Later on. Where did you... Where is it? Oh. What? Thoughts?
2A, thoughts.
Okay.
Let's give this guy...
Oh, yeah. Hey, you know what? This is what I do. I type it, I read it, I do spell check, I read it again, and still...
you'll be persecuted.
Yeah. But, see, the one thing you know for sure about me is that I'm not perfect by reading my stuff. Always. Not always. Sean, I got to spend some time with you and practice smiling. Me and you can smile at each other, and that way we'll never be accused of being grumps. We're digressing, aren't we? This past week, you read four lessons, and I know it was a lot of material. A lot of it, I think you've already come to the conclusion, I hope, that it's repetitious. Repetition is a style of teaching. We'll see through the scriptures repeatedly things that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our hearts. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I never will grow tired of reminding you again and again. We are sometimes slow of hearing and much, much slower at application. And so we need to be constantly reminded of the things that God wants to impress on our hearts and begin the transforming process. And so repetition is really important. As you disciple people, you're going to remind them over and over and over again. And so in these last four lessons, you got a lot of repetition, but there's a reason for it. The authors want to drive home a point, and then you had tons and tons of scripture. And I'm sure that you didn't read it all, because it would have taken you much longer than just a week. The idea of what we're doing in our 11 and 12 weeks is reading through the self-confrontation manual so that you can become aware of a resource that's available to us to disciple people. As the Lord brings us people, we're going to hear of their life, their stories, their woes, very little of their joys, because that's sometimes the way we are. We have a greater tendency to complain than to rejoice. And life seems to create apparently more problems for us. And so when you're discipling an individual, you're going to hear a lot of complaints, a lot of how comes, a lot of if onlys, and things like that. And so we're going to help people get on the right path with the things that God wants us to learn and to apply. So the idea here is for you to simply read through, familiarize yourself with the content of what self-confrontation manual is really all about. I hope, if you have your books, hope that you have gone to the back portion in the supplements and have been looking at the worksheets that are provided there in each of the sections, or in many of the sections, that you can use as templates for daily devotional, looking at your life, keeping track of the things that are habitual, that you believe God is speaking to you about. Begin investigating those things in light of the scripture so that you can start thinking in terms of the changes that God wants to make in your life. If we don't look at the scripture, then how are we going to know what God's going to speak to us? How do we know what to consider as we look at our lives in light of the scripture? We won't. And so look at the back of the book in the supplement section. And if you look just at the bottom, you can see the pages of the lessons themselves, and the supplements that they're referring to. But please familiarize yourself with this manual so that when you meet with somebody and they share things with you, And you need to say to them, let me take a couple of days and think about what you've said to me and let me get back with you. Now you have some resources to come back and say, let me share with you what the Scripture has to say. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the idea of sanctification and the beginning of the sanctifying process after our redemption. And it's a continual process until we enter the stage of glorification. And it's a time of transformation. If we are not experiencing any kind of transformation in our lives, if we are the same today as the day that we were born again, folks, something is wrong. Paul says then we're babes. We're not able to feast on the steak because we still need to be bottle fed. God has an expectation for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of His beloved Son. And if we're not growing, something is wrong. Now, the wonderful thing about it, God's expectations for us from Him, is that He has provided us His very own Spirit and able to accomplish it. Without the Spirit of God in us, we cannot accomplish the things that reflect the Christian life. If you are trying to live the Christian life in your own ideas, in your own power, you better prepare yourself for some real failure, because you can't. God never intended for us to live our lives in our relationship with Him, God never intended for us to live a life that talks about the Christian life apart from our relationship with Him and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification requires our obedient response to the things of the kingdom of God. And we have an opportunity then to look at our lives in light of the divine plumb line, to see if we are on track, if we're in line, or if we are in or not. And there is a way of knowing. In the Scriptures, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit has provided for us things in antitheses. That is, there is a right way and a wrong way, a correct way and an incorrect way, a righteous way and a sinful way. And when we read the Bible, we'll discover that the Holy Spirit has provided information so that we know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, up and down, left and right. And so for us as Christians, we'll never have an excuse where we can say, I don't know how my life is. Because we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we can know, and God will hold us accountable to knowing. So we're without excuse. Now, to me, that's something encouraging. That's not discouraging. It doesn't bum me out to know that God will hold me accountable, because whatever He's called me to do, He's also declared to me that He'll empower me by His Holy Spirit to accomplish it. I don't have to do it on my own. Isn't that wonderful? It's great. Okay. So that process of sanctification, we can know. And you have to look at the Scripture to see what it says, so that we don't get carried away by every doctrine that comes in, that blows into the church. I don't know how long you guys have been Christians. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I can tell you a lot of things that I've experienced in a period of 30 years that have come in and out of the church that have created problems for the community, the Christian community, that were, I don't believe God ever intended for us to participate in them. But they're those doctrines that blow through the church that are not biblical doctrines. They're teachings, they're ideas, they're philosophies, they're whatever. But how are we going to know them unless we have a plumb line from which to decide and discern and know? And so last week I shared with you, I just scratched the surface of information that you can use to determine whether it's of God or not. And by the way, if you take that simple outline and you consider what the world has to say and what God says, you'll discover that it is mutually exclusive. There is no place in that outline that you could consider merging it. Not one. And I said to you, it's not the world. It's not the stuff on the left-hand side of the page and the things of the world that wants to merge with us. Because the world wants nothing to do with us. It's the Christian community that wants to merge with the world. And when the world comes knocking at our door with their wares, it's kind of like a guy who's wearing a coat and says, hey, how about buying some of this stuff? And it glitters, we jump at the opportunity and we want to implement it within the stream of what the church is all about. And we ought to take a very close look at what we believe and why we believe it. And if it does not align itself with the Word of God, folks, we got a problem. And there is a requirement from God regarding those particular things. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk just a little bit. I'm just going to kind of give you an idea of what the last four lessons were about. Because you already read them, so you'll know when I'm talking about these things, you already know. The purpose of this week's study was to become more keenly aware of God's provision for change. People have said to me, I can't change. Well, I wonder what they're reading. I wonder what they're listening to. I wonder who has confused their mind into believing that there's not a possibility of change. You've discovered, as you read, that God has given us, He's provided for us, a tremendous resource for change. In examining the scriptures, you've discovered that God speaks directly to the issue or the issues that keep us from growing spiritually and the change that God wants to bring about. The more we study God's word and His purposes in mind, the clearer it will become to us what is keeping us from growing and experiencing the transformed life. Unless you simply just read the word and put your mind in neutral. And there are a lot of Christians who get up in the morning and they'll read a chapter, and if they were to close their Bibles and ask themselves the question, what did I just read? And what has the Lord said to me regarding my life today from His word? I doubt very seriously that we could talk about it. We would be hard-pressed. Because we read it just for the purpose of reading, and we think we are having a devotion. That's not devotion. That's reading. And in many cases, it's just your mind may be someplace else. But we've fulfilled our requirement for the day, haven't we? Now, if we don't have an idea of the kinds of change that God wants to bring into our life, then we better address the scriptures a little bit differently than we have been, and begin to ask ourselves some questions in the process of reading. Questions like, Lord, what is it that you want to tell me about your holiness and the changes you want to bring about in my life? What is it about this passage of scripture that I'm reading today that speaks directly into my life that requires my obedient surrender? What do you want me to do today, Lord, in light of your scripture? Then we could close our Bibles, and if I were to ask Susie, or Susie to ask me, what is it about this passage of scripture that you read today speaks directly to you? Then we could talk about it. It becomes meaningful. I don't know that wives are like these, but maybe so. I think husbands are more fit this category. Where the wife is talking, and after 3 or 4 minutes, the wife will say, did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard you. What did I say? Well, could you remind me? Which means that we tuned out. We hear the voice. But perhaps we have no idea of the content. Is it possible that that's the way we treat God when He speaks to us through His Word? I think so. I mean, I'm probably preaching at the choir. I mean, but I think it's important for us to know these things, because if the choir is going to go out and evangelize and disciple people, then you're going to discover more and more as you enter into this ministry of reconciliation and restoration, how some people function or not. Okay? So this is what we need to do. We need to pay close attention to what the Lord is saying to us, so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt what changes He is requiring of us. And He does require a change. So the three levels of problems presented in the last four sessions were feeling, doing, and heart levels, and God's solution for dealing with these levels. We're going to look at one of those that affect the other. The goal, number one, Roman numeral one, the goal is change. The change is going to reflect the transformed, conformed life, which is the process of sanctification. Being set apart for God, being set apart from the world, and being set apart for the purpose of being conformed and transformed. The questions, into what? And what should this change look like? Well, here's some passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This passage speaks about what happened to Moses when he descended from the mountain, and because of the glory that shone in his face, he veiled his face. And the Scripture says that to this very day, when the Old Testament is read, there is a veil over the hearts of the Jewish people. And that veil can only be removed, and the people can understand when they come to the Lord. So if we have come to the Lord, then we understand the things that the Scripture should teach us. Not only that, our lives should not be like Moses' life, that the veils are over, but it's a reflection of the living God in us as we live out in the world. Our life should be a reflection of the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. Did you see the moon last night? What did you see? The reflection of the sun. The glory and the splendor of the sun. What's the moon's responsibility? To reflect the sun. And that's our responsibility, our privilege, our honor, is to reflect the sun. But sometimes we don't get to see the moon in its full splendor, do we? Sometimes, what does it look like? Pardon? Hazy, what else? All of it? A portion of it. The portion that we don't see, what's happening? Shadow of what? Of the earth. The earth is obscuring the glory of the sun. The world is. Is it possible that in our lives also there's an obscuring of the glory of the sun because of the world? I think in some Christian's life, there's a total eclipse. Something's happening there. And we need to know why there's an obscuring. Why is the world getting in the way of the glory of the reflection of the sun? And the Lord will speak to us about it. We, with unveiled faces, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We should be able to look at each other's lives and see the glory of the Lord as He is taking us from transformation to transformation, from glory to glory. We should be able to testify regarding those things of the Lord. And what is it that we are being transformed into? The image the image of the Son. And it's revealed from glory to glory. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. If we're still sucking on a bottle and wearing diapers, and you've been a Christian for 10 years, something has to change. Must change. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed into the image of his Son. So we know that God wants to conform and transform us. And we can answer the question, into what? Into the likeness, in the image of his beloved Son. And then Genesis 1:26 and 27. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. In the beginning, the creation, God created man in his image. The marring of the image of God came as a result of the fall of humanity through Adam. But prior to the sin, we could look at the life of Adam and see what the normal Christian should look like. But we can also look at the life of Jesus and find out what normal is. What's sandwiched in between is the abnormality, so the deformation, or the stuff that sin brings in. And so when man looks at man, what's he looking at? Sin. And their conclusions is not sin, because they've rejected God, and so they have to make up different names for the sins that God has called sin. I was a drunkard. And anytime you hear me share my testimony with you, you'll never hear me use the word alcoholic. I was a drunkard because that's what God said I was. I don't really care what the world says about my life and the names that the world will use, because God has already assigned a word that described what my life was like. But fallen humanity looks at fallen humanity. It comes to conclusions about humanity. And how can he provide a solution for the condition of man? He cannot. Only God can. And God has. And so we have solutions. We have God himself that speaks directly into our lives. And he tells us what the issue is, or the issues are. And how dare us or anybody else change the names of what God has called? That name is what we must refer to in the condition of our lives. So there is a change that what God wants to bring about in us. And that change is a conforming and transforming into the likeness and the image of his beloved Son. Now there's a problem. The problem is the heart, the inner man, or the woman. And the question is, why is the heart the focus of change? Why is it that we're looking at the heart that the change needs to come into? Well, because of what the scripture teaches. The heart reveals the thoughts, the speech, and actions of a man or a woman. 2A, I don't know what that word is, but let's call it thoughts. In Matthew 15:19, it says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Why is it that the focus is the heart? Because it's from the heart that you begin to see the formation of the thoughts in an unregenerate man. And it is in the heart that God begins to transform that individual, so that the thoughts are brought into captivity and made obedient to Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for the warfare that we're involved in is not carnal. It's a spiritual battle. And God has given us the spiritual armament to combat it. And he says that we should bring every thought into captivity and make it obedient to Christ. And they are attacks against the knowledge of God. They're strongholds that need to be demolished and torn down. Last week I told you that the enemy attacks us at our strong point, and he... say that again? Tempts us, thank you. Tempts us at our weak points. Now, remember, I know you know the account. Jesus, after when he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and it says that he went there to be tempted by the enemy, but he was also attacked. What did the enemy attack? The Word, the knowledge of God. And how did he tempt? His humanity. And we're no different. Now, folks, in this fellowship, you possess, thanks to the pastors, the elders, a tremendous amount of the knowledge of the Word of God. And so the enemy is going to attack you with questions. Did God really say? Are you sure about that? Is that what the Lord meant? And then he's going to tempt you to do what is easier for you. He's going to attack the knowledge of God, and he's going to tempt your humanity. And we need to be prepared for both. And the only way we can be prepared is to learn the Word, apply it to our hearts, and steadfast, and not be moved by those attacks and temptations. Now, both of them, both the attacks and the temptations, can make us stronger Christians. But not if we do the opposite of what the Scripture calls us to do. It says, when you are attacked, you stand fast, immovable. Do not move. Hold your post, and the enemy will flee. And when you're tempted, flee. And as I said to you last week, my experience in meeting with people is that they do the exact opposite. So when we do what the Scripture calls us to do, we're going to have the results that God said we would have. And so the problem here is the heart. The Word. In Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. Not only is it going to be revealed in our thoughts, but our thoughts are going to come out in the form of words. What we say, again, because it's in the heart. If I had a pitcher of tea and I started pouring the tea on this lectern, what would come out of the pitcher? Tea. So whatever is in the container is going to come out. The Scripture talks about the mouth being kind of like the spout. The heart is the content of the container. And so whatever is in the heart is going to come out either in our thoughts or in our words, but it just doesn't stop there. It also comes out in our actions. Mark 7:21-22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Our whole life is affected by what's contained in our hearts. And the Lord knows that. You remember the account of Jesus entering, I think it was, if I get the name wrong, bear with me, I think it was Simon. And a woman came and fell at his feet, and was crying at the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, washing his feet with her tears and cleansing with her hair. And The owner of the house was thinking within himself, if he only knew what this woman was all about. The scripture says that Jesus spoke to him regarding his thoughts. Because the Lord knows. God knows what's going on in here. We can't hide from him. But we try to hide from one another. And that's what God wants to deal with, the issues of the heart. In Proverbs 4 it says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. And prior to that it says, my son, cling to my teachings. Don't depart from them. And later on, after that passage, after that section that says, guard your heart, it says, don't turn to the right or to the left. When we are under pressure from the enemy, we have a tendency to find alternatives instead of sticking with what God has told us to do. It's a propensity that we have. And that propensity is what God wants to change in us. So that more and more we're conforming to the likeness and the image of God, and our thoughts and our words and our actions will begin to align themselves in direct proportion and to the degree that God wants to bring about changes. So it's the heart. And I know in the book that you're reading, it talks about the feelings, and it talks about our thoughts, and it talks about our deeds, but it's really the issue of the heart that we need to consider. The motivation of the heart is impossible for any of us to really know in one another's lives. The scripture says that the Spirit of God knows God, and the Spirit of God knows man, and that the Spirit of man knows himself. To a great degree, we already know what's going on in our hearts, and to some degree, it's clouded by sin. But when people say to me, I don't know, I receive it in a little bit of suspicion, because I think I know what's going on in my heart, and I'm pretty sure that you know what goes on in your heart. And I can hide it from you, but I can't hide it from God. And if God puts me in your life for the purpose of transforming me, I better come clean when you begin to keep me accountable to the things of God. Otherwise, we're going to play a game and we're going to dance around for a while until the real motivation of the heart begins to surface. Eventually, it will surface. Let me give you an example. About 12 years ago, a woman called my office and said that she needed some counsel because her husband was not a believer, although he was playing the part of a believer. And so I invited her to come in to talk, and she shared her story. Before she left, I said, I need your husband's phone number, and I need your permission to call your husband and to invite him to come next week on the basis of what Proverbs 18 says. Don't give an answer to a matter until you've heard the whole thing, otherwise it'll be folly and shame. And when a person comes and presents his cause, it seems right until his neighbor examines it. So on the basis of that, let me call your husband and invite him. She said, he won't come. You're going to be wasting your time and your breath. I already know my husband. He'll have no desire to come see you. I said, well, let me appeal to him. So I called him and I appealed. He said, I'll be there next week. So he came. We began to investigate their life in light of what the scripture was teaching. And he realized that he was playing church. And he repented. He gave his life to the Lord. And then he committed himself to begin to study for the purpose of amending the sinfulness in his heart and growing in the Lord. Things began to change on his part. She, on the other hand, got worse. And the more that we met, the more it became clear that there was a different motivation for her coming to see me. And eventually the motivation surfaced. She didn't want him. She wanted to get rid of him. And she wanted someone in the church to say, you're married to an unbeliever, you're unequally yoked, and the best thing you can do is to get rid of him so that you can grow in the Lord. And she began to accuse him of all kinds of things that he was not involved in, but she was. And the more that we dealt with the issue on the basis of the word, the more the motivation began to surface and the reality became known. God knows. And he'll hold us accountable. And he will complete that which he has begun in us, even to the day of Christ. What is it, that good work? transformation. The conforming into the likeness and the image of his beloved Son. We fight him, do we not? Many times we don't like what God is doing in our lives. We consider him an intruder. And we have an agenda. And we place it before the Lord at his feet and we say to him, that's what I want. Now, why don't you do it? Instead of placing our lives before his feet, instead of our agendas, because he doesn't have to and he won't conform to our agendas. He wants to conform us into what he wants. The problem is the heart, folks. There's the biggest problem. And God will show us. The solution, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, is sanctification. How? By putting off, renewing the mind, and putting on. By the way, on your first sheet, there's another mistake. I've got putting on first, and then renewing of the mind and putting off at the very, very first sheet that it tells you what we're going to be talking about in the weeks. So you can correct that too, okay? But here's the solution, the putting off. The being renewed in our minds and the putting on. The question is, how is this done? First of all, we must be willing to examine ourselves in light of what the Scripture teaches. Self-examination is extremely important. The admonition to us when we approach the Lord's Supper is for us to examine our hearts, so that we can approach the Lord with a confession, an admitting of where we are with him. So that we're not just approaching him as if communion was any old thing. It requires a self-examination. Self-examination is extremely important. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So many, many of you have already taken this to heart. You've memorized it, but this is what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what's the goal? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There is a purpose for what the Word of God is for. Some of your translations say teaching. Instead of teaching, it says doctrine. Instead of reproof, it says... Now I've forgotten the word. It'll come to me. What's that?
Rebuke.
Thank you. But regardless of what translation you're using, we've got to know what this is about. In the early church, in the book of Acts, when those who had heard the gospel and were pierced to the heart, and they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized. And after they did that, they committed themselves continually to the doctrines of the apostles. That's what we need to be all about. Continually committing ourselves to the doctrines of the apostles. The foundation of the church is the doctrines of the apostles with Jesus as the head cornerstone. That's the way God intended it. That's the way it will always be. And so if we don't know the doctrines of the apostles, we're going to gravitate towards many things. Was that an amen I heard from Jack? All right. So I got one fan. Yeah. See, I know somebody's awake. Thank you, Jack. The doctrines of the apostles. Self-examination on the basis of the doctrines of the apostles. Teaching. If we are not learning on the basis of the doctrines of the apostles, then we've got to question what the teaching is all about. What is the purpose of teaching if it's not to learn the doctrines of the apostles? To learn the heart and the mind of God. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures enlightens us so that we can recognize what is of God and what is not. And so we must know what the doctrines are concerning life. And that will become our divine plumb line from which to judge all things. Then we will have biblical teaching. If it's not from the doctrines of the apostles, then we can question it. We should question it. For reproof. Reproof. The Scriptures helps us to understand our personal responsibility by exposing wrong thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Sometimes that word reproof comes across to us as a negative word, almost as if somebody's going to stand over us and scold us. That's not the idea. The idea is that as we look at the Scripture, it reveals to us the attitudes of our hearts, the words that we use, and the actions that reflect our characterization. What are we characterized by is the question we have to ask. And we can ask each other, or we can ask each other about others. What are they like? And then we can talk about their actions, their attitudes, their behavior, their speech. And we're talking about the issues of the heart. Reproof is not a negative word. It's a very positive word, because it's God shedding His light, His divine light, directly on our hearts to reveal to us what our attitudes are. He shows us what our actions are all about and how we process our thoughts. We don't need the world to tell us what goes on in our heads. They're dead. How can they tell us what goes on in our heads? God can, and He does. Correction. The Scripture provides us appropriate godly means by bringing about the resolution, a resolution, as we are aligned with scriptural absolutes and deal with sin. In the world, because we live in a relativistic world, there are no absolutes. Or if they are, they're not called absolutes. And they change from time to time. That's not the kingdom that we have been birthed into. The kingdom that we've been birthed into has absolutes. And the best way to discover and discern how we're living in this world as members of a different kingdom is to know the absolutes of what Scripture teaches. And the only place is the Scripture. I said to you last week that one of my favorite authors is Jay Adams, and one of the books that he wrote on discernment says this, that discernment thrives in an atmosphere of absolutes. And it does. Because it's that plumb line of God's heart that we can always judge all things by, and it's absolute and never changes. It's eternal. Instruction in righteousness. Righteousness will only result as we obediently respond to reproof and correction on the basis of the Holy Spirit's teaching. You want to see how we're doing as far as growing in the Lord? Then ask ourselves, how am I doing when God reproves and corrects me, and He brings light into my heart and reveals to me the ugliness of it? Do I fight Him? Do I excuse myself? Do I blame others? Or do I fall on my face before God and repent? And admit to Him that what He says about me is 100% true. That's what confession is. Confession is admitting, agreeing with God, calling it by the same name that He does. There are no substitutes for the words that God uses. Faith in action. Second part of a solution. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think that you already know by the teaching that we've been receiving from Pastor Tim what faith is all about. We should know. In James 2:17, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." It's just works. It's just activity. It must proceed from faith, believing that God is, and that He is the one that will infuse me with His Holy Spirit to live out what He has called me to live and how to walk. And see, result of faith, walking in the newness of life, walking in light, spiritual maturity in Christ. That's what we need to be looking for. I said to you last week that a lot of us want to live the resurrected life, but we don't want to experience what precedes resurrection. And what is that? Death. And there's no substitute. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you won't lose it, there's no salvation. The world says we can keep it. The world says we can rehabilitate it. The world says we can domesticate it. The world says all kinds of stuff, but it certainly will never say what the Scripture says. Death. If we're not willing to die to ourselves, we cannot be the disciple of Jesus. If we're not willing to put down our life and pick up the cross, we can't be his follower. Does that make any difference how much what we say, how much we tithe, how often we come to church, how good we look on the outside? That doesn't matter. It's death. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This is a long one. Bear with me. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Listen to the description of those who are separated from God. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What's the source of darkness and ignorance and separation? Hardness of heart. And they, having become callous, one translation says, being past feelings. That's apathy. Callousness produces apathy. Become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. If that's not clear to us where truth comes from, truth is in Jesus. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Those are the words of Jesus in John 17. The banner of the world is all truth is God's truth, no matter where you find it. Could you imagine? This is gross. But could you imagine yourself diving into a pile of dung to retrieve a nugget of gold when there's a mountain of gold here? Isn't that awful? Because all truth is God's truth. Folks, we better listen very carefully to what the world is saying to us. Because if there is an element of truth in a sentence of lies, the greater portion of it is a lie and it's deceitful. As Jesus is the truth, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Another translation says, put off, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new life, the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's the principle. Put away from yourself. Remove the corruption of burial cloths, in a sense, and come to a place of understanding the truth of God's word, and then clothing ourselves with the righteousness that God has provided in his beloved Son. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So those are the principles. Those are the solutions to the things that we experience. Cut away from our lives those things that reflect the conduct of unregenerate people, the thoughts of unregenerate, separated people from God, in which we once lived and walked, but no longer. Now, we have been redeemed. We're in the process of being transformed. And there will be a reflection in our lives. My hope is that that reflection is not obscured by the things of the world. The shadow of the world is cast on the moon. We may think that a quarter moon and all that is pretty, and it might be really pretty in the sky, but it's really the shadow of the world. But if we use that analogy, it's an obscuring of the glory of the sun. And that's what we need to look for. S-O-N, the sun in our lives. And if there's any obscuring, God's going to reveal it to us, because it simply could be a shadow of the former way of living that is casting on our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions and our speech, those things that God wants to get rid of. Put off. It says, cast away, lay aside. Our former manner of living is to be left behind. Repentance is required, because in repentance it can be seen that there is a turning away from the world and a turning to God. Tim has said many times from this pulpit that the word repentance in the church today sometimes becomes repulsive, repugnant. People don't want to hear that word. You know, what is this, an 18th century preacher? Outdated? Old-fashioned? Praise God. Because it's the word of God and it never changes. God calls us to repentance. So when we cast off, we're really turning our back on those things and saying, I'm not returning. And I'm moving away from those things and I'm moving towards God. Renewing of the mind. Only when we see life through the lenses of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can we know truth, which renews our mind. There's only one thing that will renew our mind, and that's the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth, how can we believe a lie once we know the truth? The Scripture says that the truth will set us free. Set us free from many things, and one of them is from continuing to believe a lie. And then putting on, to be clothed with. We will follow after and pursue those things that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles of His kingdom. That's what we want. As you read these chapters, it explains a little bit more in many more scriptures. But here's the solution. To be separated away from the world unto the things of God and the reflection of Christ in my life. And once I begin to view all of life through the lenses of the Scripture, then I can begin to see, when I hear and see things, I have discernment and call it really what it is on the basis of what God has named. Let me go through this one example in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need. Now here's an example of a transformed life. This thief has come to a place of the cessation of evil. He has stopped stealing. Why? Because this individual has come to the realization that stealing is evil and repenting, and repented of it. And as a result, he is replacing evil with good, resulting in no longer stealing, but giving. This is what happens in our world. We think that if we stop doing something that is considered evil, we've accomplished it. And we say to one another, but I'm not doing that anymore. And that's not all there is to it. In this person's life, he stopped what was evil because God enlightened his heart to the reality of sin, of stealing. No longer taking from others, being known as a thief, characterized by somebody who would take what was not nailed down, locked down in your house. I mean, if a person is characterized by stealing and he comes around your neighborhood, what do? You lock your doors. You put the bicycle in the garage. Right? Because the guy is characterized by that. But imagine that same individual coming through your neighborhood, and after a while, you see that he's not taking anything from you. In fact, he's saying, hey, listen, I saw that you had a need, so I took care of it. You think, this is not the same guy. And he isn't. So the cessation of evil for us as Christians is not the end of, is not the result of it. It's not the end. It's just a part of the overall transformation that God wants to bring about. Because God will tell us, this particular activity, this thought, this attitude, this behavior is a sinful behavior, and something should happen in our hearts regarding God's declaration of it. And what should happen is that we should fall on our face before the Lord, agreeing with Him and turning away from it. And then begin to do the things, the works of righteousness, so that we can be a blessing to others. Then you can see a transformed life. The greater testimony comes in the last two parts. Oftentimes we give great testimony to our sin, don't we? And we can go on for 20 minutes about what an awful person we were, and then we say, and Jesus saved me, God bless you, let's pray. No, the testimony comes in the declaration of the transformation that God brings about us. I want to tell you of the things that God has done in my life since I came to Christ. Listen to what God has been doing in my life. And we testify of the work of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And things begin to change. So as you continue to read through self-confrontation, the Lord is going to use His magnificent spotlight, so to speak, and shed light on your heart. And He's going to reveal, I should say us, and He's going to reveal to us the condition of our heart that reflects the attitude, the behavior, the thoughts, and then He will require repentance so that we can experience the transforming work and the conforming to the image of His beloved Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and mercy. Lord, we desire to be transformed. Our problem, Lord, is our heart. We want to cling to and hang on to what we consider and think are our rights, but the declaration of Your word is that You have purchased us. You purchased us with the blood of Jesus, and we no longer belong to ourselves. We are Your slaves, Your bond servants, and we have no rights. But thank You, Father, that because we are members of Your kingdom, the privileges that are ours are much greater. I pray, Father, that we truly would walk in the newness of life, that we would be willing to crucify our flesh, and allow You, Lord, to change us into the image of Your precious Son. Father, have mercy on us. Give us wisdom and discernment as we study Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Tim, you have any other announcements?
No, sir.
Okay, you're dismissed. See you next week.
What's our reading assignment?
Oh, reading assignment is lessons 9 and 10, parts 1 and 2 of dealing with self. So go deal with yourselves.